As we turn into the Word today, we're going to be in the book of Jonah. I'm curious, how young were you when the first time you heard about Jonah? Or how old were you? When we talk about this, this is something that, you know, sometimes I'll be honest with you, that there are times that I automatically assume that people already understand that when it's God's Word, it's God's Word. But the book of Jonah is probably one that people have such a hard time accepting because of the multitude of miracles that God brings about to guide not just the city of Nineveh, but to guide his missionary, to get his missionary on site. We find in the book of Jonah the most unlikely mission field. In fact, if we did a study and we thought of where would be a good place to send a missionary, we would not have sent him to Assyria. It does not make rational sense in our minds. There was nothing going on in Assyria that would give you the impression, as we look on the outside, that this is going to be a successful ministry at all. The Assyrians were mean and evil and brutal people. They prided themselves in torturing those that they took as slaves when they conquer a nation and an area. They were known for finding those that were their enemies, and they would take them and it would impale them on sharp sticks through the rib cage, and then they would hang them up in the air until they would die days and weeks later. They were known for filleting their enemy alive, just to torture. And what they were doing, they're trying to instill fear all throughout the globe that if you mess with the Assyrians, it's going to hurt. And they did. They had that reputation. And in fact, many feared them greatly because of what they have done. But not only that, but also the practices and the idolatry and the things that were going on there in the Assyrian Empire. And then you would think, well, then God's going to call a missionary, a powerful man, a glorious man to go. Well, he calls a man that had no intentions of going. He called a man that hated him. He called a man that just couldn't get his mind around, why should I go there? In fact, I hope God doesn't bless them. I hope God doesn't forgive them, so I'm not going to go. Now, does this sound like a Bible story to you? Aren't you glad that God's Word is just straight and honest? Because sometimes I need the Jonas to remind me, because I'm not perfect either. I'm not always of the right frame of mind. And sometimes God has to guide me back and get me back on track as well. And so when we enter into the book of Jonah, I've looked at it many times, but it's astounding of how that God brings something out new each and every time. And if you've been through FBI class and you went through Jonah, you're going to see a lot of the things. I'm kind of reflecting back on my notes in our Faith Bible Institute class. When we go through the book of Jonah, Jonah is at a time that he was preaching to the northern kingdom. If you remember, the northern kingdom, Israel was divided. Right after Solomon died, his son come in, and he pressured the people so heavily that they revolted, and they rejected, and they become a northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Northern kingdom had 10 kingdoms. Or 10 tribes, rather. And then the southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. And they were divided. Now, Judah and Benjamin was the true tribes that the Lord Jesus come through. He come through the tribe of Judah. The northern kingdoms, they rejected Judah. And they formed their own. And they'd even meet in Samaria. They didn't even go to Jerusalem and worship as God had instructed. And so, we've already got problems going on. Now, unfortunately, Israel, the northern kingdom, never had a good king, never had a revival, never had a time of repentance. And they went into captivity about 150 years before the southern kingdom did. And so when we look at these things, things were not going well in Israel, in the northern kingdom. And so Jonah was one of the prophets that God sent to preach to them and to give warning. About the same time frame, God had sent Hosea and Amos. They both were also preaching, warning Israel, if you don't repent and return to the Lord, then he's going to send judgment. In fact, Hosea even went so far in his prophecy that he even said in Hosea 11:5, he says that the Assyrians will be the ones that will come and take you. Now think about this. Already in the time frame, God has revealed that if Israel did not repent, the northern kingdom, if they didn't repent, that the Assyrians would come in and they would take them captive. So he's already given the warning. So as we continue to set the stage, we find that the spiritual condition of Israel was not good, and the fact they were so hard-hearted and stubborn that they would eventually fall under that judgment that was announced by Hosea and also preached by Jonah. But we find that it was fulfilled in 722 BC. That was some 37 years later after Jonah had preached. Nineveh was located on the Tigris River. If you look at a map, Jerusalem is here. Nineveh was about up here. That's about a 550-mile travel. And so it was a large city. The inner wall that surrounded the city was 50 feet wide at the very base and was 100 feet tall. And then there was another wall that went all the way around the area. So they were very well fortified. It was the largest city next to Babylon. This city had been founded, if you will, by Nimrod. If you remember way back in the book of Genesis, we find that Nimrod had established this city, and it was a great city of great wealth, of great size, and many, many people. So when we approach this, I want us to establish how that we're going to approach this book. We're not going to approach it symbolically. Now, there are things that we can see that in it apply to us as well, teachings that we can take, but we're approaching this as a historical account. And as I said before in the opening, many will struggle with that. But I'm telling you that I believe it's very well founded in the reason that we do. The reason that we approach this in a historical way is that the account itself, the book of Jonah, is written as a historical account. That's how it presents itself. Also, we find that the Jews and the early church also believed it to be a literal historical account. Jonah is a historical person in 2 Kings chapter 14, 25. It gives us his birthplace, his family, who he was born of, and where he lived. And we find all of that he was right there in the area of Nazareth. The last one, and I think the most important, is that Jesus recognized the book of Jonah as literal historical account. Matthew 12, Matthew 16, and Luke chapter 11. If you want those later, I can give them to you. But Jesus refers to Jonah and actually uses the time that he was in the belly of the fish as a representation of him being in the heart of the earth and then him being resurrected on the third day. Jesus treated it as a historical account. There were three other prophets that Jesus referred to in the New Testament, also Elijah, Elisha, and Isaiah. So folks, I am of the very conviction and the evidence of Scripture, we can take this as a literal historical account. Amen? And so we're going to approach it as such. First of all, God's call. You know, in the other minor prophets that we've been covering, we just finished with Joel. We see there was a call to repentance. We see there's a call to revival. Now there's a call to go. And all of these just, they layer up so nicely and how that God lays all of this out for us. To get us started, I want to read our text in Jonah chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 to get us started this morning. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the blessing of Jonah. We thank you for the mercy that you've shown, not just Nineveh, but you've shown to your messenger. Lord, we thank you for that mercy because we need it in our lives each and every day. We need your guidance. We need your direction. And more than that, we need your word. And so, Lord, teach us to trust your word and to rely upon your word. We thank you that you've presented your word and preserved it, that we may know it, we may understand it, we may grow from it. Lord, just use this time to teach our hearts, speak to our spirits, and to open us to what it is that you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, God's call. It starts out from the very beginning. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came. We recognize the source. God himself gives this word. God himself gives the message to Jonah. Folks, we have a message to carry today as well, do we not? We have a message. It came from the Lord. Also, it means that it has the authority of heaven that carries with it. The warning of coming judgment. But you know, God expects his people to respect and handle his word as he directs us. This is something that I think that we need to recognize from the very beginning, that God gave a call to Jonah and he expected Jonah to fulfill the responsibility that God gave him. Church, we've been handed a responsibility as well, haven't we? He didn't tell Jonah, I want you to change it. I want you to make it comfortable. I want you to make it convenient. He says, I don't even want you to adjust it to the ones that are going to hear it. That's not our part. You don't adjust it to fit your culture. You don't adjust it to fit your hearer. You don't need to adjust it to fit and make it more comfortable for you. God says, it's my word, and this is what you say. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture, that each time he sends a prophet, he says, speak these words. In fact, Balaam was a really good example of that as well. You remember Balaam? He was so stubborn that the Lord sent his mule to rebuke him. That's pretty stubborn, wouldn't you agree? Balaam went, and he saw an opportunity for a lot of money to be made. And he was going to try to curse Israel as he looked over the valley where Israel was encamped. But each time he went, the Lord wouldn't let him. In fact, the Lord was going to kill him. You remember? The mule saved him. And he says, your mule saved you. And he beat his mule. Pretty sad, isn't it? But yet the angel says, look, if it wasn't for your mule, I would have killed you because I was standing there with a sword ready to slay you. Now, you go and only speak what the words that God puts in your mouth. The king was appalled. I hear I'm offering to pay you money to curse Israel. And Balaam finally realizes, all I can say is what the Lord has given me. There's nothing else that can be said. Folks, there's a lot of people that are trying to adjust the message. And as I give the defense that this is a historical record, many want to discredit this. Oh, there's too many miracles. Things like this just can't happen. Can I tell you something? The creator of the universe, he is not bound by nature of the laws of nature. Do you realize that? He made them. He's above them. We're constrained by time. We have problems with gravity. We have all kinds of problems of trying to live longer in our health. We don't have control of those things, but God does. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by gravity. None of that touches him. So can I ask you something? Why is it so hard for us to accept miracles? Why is it so hard to just simply look at God's word and take him at his word? Because we lack the faith. You understand that? Even in creation, we lack the faith. Hebrews says that for by faith we know that he has formed the things that have been made. He has spoken them, and by faith we know that. It's all about who you're going to trust. Amen? Any of those that want to speak against God's word, you're going to have to make a choice. In fact, we just told our kids that in Vacation Bible School. Decide your side, the good kingdom or the bad kingdom. And you know what? We as adults do that each and every day. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? Oftentimes, people want to have all kinds of arguments and, oh, science and intellect or whatever it may be. It doesn't make sense. You know what? There's a lot of things that don't make sense to us because our minds are so limited and we don't know. Our knowledge is limited. We're so weak. In fact, we found Job, he was questioning God, and he wasn't even intelligent enough to know the right answer, the question to ask to get the answer that he needed. And you know what? God never answered him. But he simply showed him who he was. And Job fell on his face in humility and silence before the sovereign creator God. Amen? We're all going to be there one day. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You will be there. Why not do it now and live in the glory of his presence? So as we look, that God has been given Jonah a message. He says, I want you to go and this is what you will speak. So he says to arise and go. He's got a message. Now it's time to go. He's going to Nineveh. Oops, we thought he was going to Nineveh. But we find that Jonah heads the other way. Why would he run? In fact, you know, in doing this study and looking, I'd really thought about this, but this is just about one of the only prophets that we see that attempted to run from God. As I use Balaam as an example, he was going to where God wanted him, but his heart was not in it. His attitude was not right. And so God knew that it wasn't right, and he shook things up a little bit. But then when Balaam got there, he knew exactly what he had to do, and he had the right heart about it, right? Now, when we look at Jonah, he's looking to run. In fact, we see that God is using Jonah to remind Israel of her missionary purpose by sending Jonah to the Gentiles. Now, think about this for just a moment, is that God is a missional God. In Isaiah 49, verse 3, Isaiah is reaching out to Israel, but he's reminding them of what God is wanting to do in and through them. And it says, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. You see, God was choosing Israel, not based upon their size, not based upon their power, but he actually chose them because they were small. He chose them because they were a lesser nation. In fact, he wanted to use them, he wanted to grow them, he wanted to bless them so that all the nations around them would see and know that there is one true God and that they would see the power of God upon them and then follow as Israel has. But the sad thing is that Israel wasn't fulfilling that missional purpose. You know, we thought that missions was something that was just a New Testament thing. But the reality is that God has been reaching out to Gentile nations all along through the nation of Israel. Yet sometimes Israel wasn't prepared to do so. Israel wasn't in the right place. They were just like Jonah. They wanted to run in the opposite direction and not take the message that they have already been given. We have to look at ourselves as the Lord's church today. Are we running to the mission or are we running from it? Are we doing what we need to be doing as a church? Are we going and taking the message that we already have? Now, I want us to notice also is that we covered arise and go. I'm in verse 2. And then the next thing he tells him, to cry out against it. Jonah had a tough message. He had a tough message. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it because it was a difficult task. I already told you the condition of Israel. Israel wasn't doing their part, so he calls Jonah to do it. So you already know that there's going to be some pushback at home, right? Because why would a prophet want to go to the nation that Hosea has already told them that if they don't repent, God's going to use the Assyrians to bring you into captivity? Oh, it's getting sticky, isn't it? He's fearful of going to begin with. Have you seen what they do to people? Because sometimes, you know, it's easy to beat up on Jonah, but we do the same thing. We don't go with the message that we have today because of fear, because of hatred, because of prejudice, and sometimes even our so-called patriotism confuses who we truly are. We are children of the kingdom of God first, and then everything else should fall in line in light of the scriptures of who we are and who God is, the king that we serve. And so now Jonah's torn. I don't want to go there, especially with this message. Are you kidding? I'm going to pick a fight. And then everybody at home are going to be like, well, why are you going over there? God told me. Do you see the dilemma, church? But notice what he says. I want you to go and I want you to cry out against them. We're back to again, we don't change the subject. We don't change the sentence. We don't change the message. I'm sure Jonah was probably racking his brain thinking, how can I soften this? How can I make this easier? How am I going to get out of here without getting beat up? Folks, it's almost like going into the local bar and slamming your hand on the bar and say, all you bunch of losers in here drinking and drunks, you need to go and get saved. Not going to be real helpful. Not sure if you're going to walk out of there or be carried out, whichever it is. But you know what we do know? Is that he that winneth souls is wise. You know where wisdom comes from? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Think about this for a moment. Are you following me? We need wisdom. And where does it start? I fear God more than I fear man. I don't know how I'm going to get it done. I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but he told me to go. So therefore, I'm more afraid of him than I am of the Assyrians. It's not an easy place. Am I telling you that there probably wasn't some wringing of hands and thinking, I just don't know how this is going to happen, and man, what is everybody going to say? That's why I'm trying to build all this to understand is that Jonah is not so far removed from what and who we are. The same fears, the same struggles, the same excuses, and sometimes the same responses. What was his response to the call? In Psalm 5, he says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. God is not going to compromise with our sin. As people, we look at sin, we look at God's word and his truth, and sometimes we want to, let's adjust it a little bit to fit our culture. I hear that so many times. I hear that over and over. Oh, pastor, if you go with that message and that word, they're not going to listen to you. Okay, so what do I do? Well, if you would soften this and don't talk about this and then present it this way, they'll listen. Folks, I'm telling you, that's not what God said to me. That's not what God's word says. He even tells us that they know exactly what is going on. The holy and perfect God will not accept the sin, and God is going to destroy sin. You see, he says in verse 2, he says, I want you to cry out against it. Why? Because their wickedness has come up before me. God says, I am a holy and a righteous God, and their sin is welling up, and I'm not going to put up with it anymore. Now, sometimes we think, oh, well, God's loving, you know, he's going to go. Too often when we look at these things and we find that all of the attributes of God, his holiness, his perfections, and his righteousness, and his justice, and his mercy, and his love, for us, we can only try to accomplish one at a time in a broken way. But with God, he is always merciful and he is always wrathful, vengeful, just, holy, and righteous all at the same time. Now that blows our minds, doesn't it? But we think that we've got to make God a little bit more pleasing. No, we don't. Because the moment we change his message, we distort it. We destroy it. We are no longer a preacher of truth, but we are a false prophet. I want that to sink into our hearts, church, because there's a lot of pushback. There's a lot of pushback on what we believe and what we do. Many want to adjust. You know, years ago, they really pushed hard the seeker-sensitive church. And you realize it's not going so well in those seeker-sensitive churches about 30, 40 years later. You realize that? Standing upon the Word of God is a difficulty. It's a battle. It's a challenge. It's convicting. It's always seeking God. Get me in the right place. Keep me in the right place. Let's teach your word. Let's understand your word. Let's believe your word. Let's trust your word. And let's act upon the word. This is the only way that God's church continues to persevere is by the word of God. Not by the plans and the sensitivity that we create or our own ideas of changing this or changing that, trying to reach this group or that group. We'll be sensitive to this group and we'll just deal with them later. No, we just give the word because God, the creator of all things, who is perfectly love, is love. There's no other way to present a message more perfectly than to just simply repeat exactly what he told you to say. Do you see the joy in that? Do you see the freedom in that? We're not recreating anything. We're just obeying the message that's already been given and giving the warning, giving the call, giving them an opportunity, because we see that the Assyrians, they were living in the evil. And in fact, in Jonah 3:8, the Assyrian king himself acknowledged that the nation's ways were evil and they were characterized by violence. The king was convicted and admitted the condition of the nation. The prophet Zephaniah, he said that they were a nation that was carefree. And carefree means that they had a feeling of invincibility. Think about this. They had an army that was just wiped everything in front of them. They had no problems. In fact, they toyed with the peoples and the nations that they conquered, tortured and tormented. They lived in a city that was fortified like no other. But then all of a sudden, their pride began to build them up and they felt like they were invincible. Describes us in a lot of ways, does it not, as a nation? We think we're invincible. But I'm telling you today, the very foundations of who we are as a nation are eroding underneath us. And it's going to be like an old metal handrail that one day is just going to pop and it's all going to come down. We've dismissed God for so long. We've ignored His message. We're not even presenting His message. We've twisted it. We've distorted it. Is it any wonder? Should we not be amazed that God is going to do exactly what He says? Why is it that we would see that He warns Israel? And we used this last week in Deuteronomy. He said, if you go in and you don't obey me, you don't follow me and obey my commandments, I'm not going to bless you. In fact, I'm going to bring all of these plagues that was upon Egypt, I'm going to bring them on you. But if you follow, if you obey, then I'll bless you in everything. Everything you touch, I'll bless it. Folks, why would we as a nation try God? He's going to do exactly what He said. Amen? And folks, I'm telling you, we need to be on track. We need to be in the Word, people of the Word, speaking the Word, and teaching the true Word of God. Don't mess with the message. We're gonna pick up with verse 3 next week. I successfully got through my introduction in point 1. Folks, I want you to feel the heaviness of what God has handed us as a church. And we use Jonah as an example that I think is a blessing for us that we can relate to. We can feel that hesitancy that when God begins to draw on our hearts to go and share with a neighbor or to go and talk with someone that is already in the family and we just haven't presented to them and all the excuses that we can come up and conjure up in our hearts and our minds. And we're thinking, well, God, how about if I do, or God, what if I, have you ever been there? I have. It's like, you know, I went to them before, they lost their minds, they were angry, they were bitter, they said mean things at me, and they don't even understand what I'm trying to do. They misrepresent what I say and how I say it. What's the point, God? But you know what? That's not on us. We don't change hearts. We're not the ones that bring life. We're not the ones that bring forgiveness. God is. But we can come to them as a broken individual and say, God is truly the answer and the solution. And as you live, God will use your testimony. But more than that, God is going to work where He's sending you. Do you understand that, church? We're going to get into that here in the next message, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, the way I'm going. But when we look at this, it's exciting to see God sends the most unlikely missionary to the most unlikely mission field, and it's one of the greatest revivals that has been known in history. Doesn't that excite you? That even as simple and as broken as I am, God says, just go and give my word. You will be amazed if we just stick to the message. Let's bow our heads together this morning. I'm going to pray for you and ask the Lord's blessing on you. Think about what we've talked about. Am I trying to compromise with God right now? Am I trying to lessen the message or soften? Or am I just going with what He has given me? Maybe some of us need to be studying in the Word. Maybe we need to be more taught and instructed of when I get to these points, when I get to these questions, how do I answer? Study always and be ready to give an answer of the hope which lieth within you. Do you know how that we fulfill that scripture? We do so in personal devotion, and we come together collectively in the Lord's church. We come to Sunday school. We come to Wednesday night Bible study, and we come here on a Sunday morning, and we hear the preaching of God. I'm going to tell you again, there's no way that I can preach to you in 35 to 40 minutes and give you all that you need to be a disciple. That is not discipleship. I just want you to hear this in your heart. You showing up here at church on a Sunday morning doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in your garage makes you a car. Discipleship comes by a daily devotion of following and surrendering to the Lord and growing in knowledge and understanding and being taught how to handle the Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I'm asking you to get in the Bible school. I'm asking you to come on Sunday morning. I'm asking you to come on Wednesday night. These teachers aren't spending 3 and 4 hours and plus every week just to put it out there for nothing. They're doing it for you. So come and glean what God has laid on their heart and the message that they give, that you may ask the questions and grow. Are we willing to go with the message? Are we willing to cry out exactly the message that God has given? Are we willing to address sin? We do that by addressing in our own lives first. Then we go to others and help them see the freedom that they can also have. Let me pray for you, and this will be our dismissal prayer. Father, we thank you for Jonah and the example that you have given, that you don't hide anything. You just simply put it out there for what it is. But yet all at the same time, we see our own weaknesses and we see our own fears, but yet the very common denominator of all of this is that, God, your sovereign hand, your mercy, your grace, your judgment, your wrath upon sin is all very real. And Lord, while it is terrifying to us and how that all of these things can come about or questioning of how these things are going to work out, sometimes we find ourselves just like Jonah. Lord, which way do we go? And sometimes fear wins out. Lord, I'm asking you to help us to grow in your word. We're asking you to implant within us the courage. And Lord, love conquers all fear. So Lord, teach us to love you. Teach us to trust you. Teach us that we may grow in our faith in you. That you may use us as your church body in the Florissant area. Lord, I thank you for the love that your people have. They display that all week this week. They give of their time, they give of their effort, they give of their study, and they show that love all week. Well, Lord, help us to continue to grow. Help us to be more effective and continue to grow and expand our area of ministry here in the Florissant area. Lord, thank you for the offering that is being sent to the Quillmans in Zambia. May you continue to bless their efforts as they continue to grow by leaps and bounds. They've already built a building. They've already continued to have more and more that are coming. They continue to just bulge out each and every week, and opportunities continue to grow. We thank you for that. May you continue to bless them in wisdom, in leadership, and continued souls. Lord, may you bless your people as we enter into the mission field here at home. Use us. Give us opportunity to speak to someone today and to share the love of Christ with them. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.